and started talking to my wife about it. And you know, it's neat to see a teenager come up and say, no, this is what the Lord's led me to do. And she prayed about it, and her and Cody got together on it and did a great job with it. It really goes well with the sermon series we've been talking through. We started several weeks ago a series about God's blessings. And what we've been doing is, today we're going to conclude that series. It's not your typical Thanksgiving sermon, I'll warn you. As Rocky mentioned earlier, he let the cat out of the bag. I will be, we'll be doing that tonight. I'm going to preach the Thanksgiving service tonight. I want you to come and hear that as well. Today we're going to conclude about one of the blessings that we have. And what we've been talking about are blessings that maybe we normally wouldn't call blessings. As that song said, maybe blessings that are in disguise as Christians. And not things that are bad that happen in life, but things that as Christians we maybe neglect, overlook, or take advantage of. We've been looking, we started the first week and talked about how we're blessed with a need for one another. We're blessed for a need for fellowship, and we talked about how God blesses us the next week with a burden to carry or share for Him or with Him a piece of His heart. For those of you that didn't chicken out and stay home, last week we talked about how we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be able to give to the Lord and to be generous and to use everything that God gives us for Him. And today's blessing is another way that God includes us in His plan. I'm excited to share it with you today. The final blessing that we're going to talk about through this series is how we are blessed by God to get to share Christ with those that don't know Him. Those of you that know Christ here today, you've experienced His power and His grace and His love and mercy. But we're blessed, church, to be able to share that message with those around us. And I'll show you in just a second how we don't usually to say, oh, I'm just so blessed with an opportunity to share Jesus. Most of the time we get very uncomfortable. The biblical term really for sharing the gospel or talking about Jesus with others is evangelism. And the person that does that is called an evangelist. You all know that. But unfortunately in our world today, those terms bring up a totally different mindset. I read a book some time ago, or pieces of the book, for one of my seminary classes called In the Day That America Told the Truth. Don't recommend it. It's very controversial. We had to read it because of the ethical nature of it. But they did a survey in the book, and they asked people randomly, a bunch of people, to rank different jobs or professions according to those that have the highest integrity to the lowest integrity. Or honesty, and which ones have the least. And what was interesting is out of the 73, they had 73 different professions. Americans, these were all Americans that did the rankings, they ranked televangelists third from the bottom. Third from the bottom, when talking about integrity and honesty, they ranked televangelists lower than lawyers, lower than car salesmen, sorry Bruce, and lower than prostitutes. The only two that were lower in ranking across America were drug dealers and organized crime members. It just shocked me. Recent study, wasn't done 100 years ago. You know, we're talking about something recently done. Normal American citizens, they were told to rank this, and that's how they ranked it. That's the common perception of the word televangelist or evangelist today. I know that the television evangelists are a little different. But it just goes to show that the word evangelism, it typically doesn't conjure up good thoughts for most people. It brings some pretty extreme emotions. For example, if you're a non-believer, if you don't know Jesus, and someone says, well, an evangelist is speaking at a meeting, or evangelist is coming to your door, most of the time, non-believers, they get very skeptical and defensive, and don't push your faith on me. I don't need to be told that I've done anything wrong. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Those people are just going to tell me how bad my life is. You get very defensive all at once when you hear the word evangelist, or that someone's an evangelist. Don't try to convert me. It reminds someone of their sin and heaven and hell, and typically they're afraid, and so they get very defensive. But even for believers, the phrase evangelism, for those of us that are here today, it brings up some different kind of emotions. Two specifically, it brings up guilt and it brings up fear. It brings up guilt because when I say, you're an evangelist, have you been sharing the gospel, all of a sudden you go, ooh, man, I know lots of lost people at work and maybe at school and in the community or my family, and I don't share the gospel enough. I need to tell them about Jesus. And so we start to feel guilty. We think, man, I really should share my faith more. It either makes us guilty or it makes us fearful. I know most of, or several of you out there are so shy that, man, we could ask you to get up here and just say your name, and your knees would be knocking, and you'd be hiding behind this pulpit here, and I've been there the same way. Sometimes I'm still that way, but get real nervous. We get that way when it talks about share. When we say, hey, you're going to share your gospel with man or Jesus with someone, man, we just get nervous, and what if I mess up, and what if I say the wrong thing, and I don't know what to say, or what if you know, they don't accept Jesus, and we get all nervous, so we either get guilty or we get really afraid, you know, and I'm not talking down at you this morning. I'm still there. I still get nervous when I feel the Lord leading me to share the gospel with someone. I still get nervous. I still get uncomfortable. I remember in college in evangelism class, I told you the story several weeks ago about the baseball game that we were taken to by my evangelism instructor. It was the same teacher then, and he was an interesting guy, but he took us to an apartment complex one afternoon. We had evangelism, what was called practicum. You took the class, and then you also had the practicum that you had to do 3 hours in order to pass the class. Well, he took us to an apartment complex one of our afternoons for our practicum, and he said, we're just going to go door to door in this apartment complex and knock on doors, and you're just going to share the gospel with people that answer the door. I said, oh, that's going to be fun. And man, I was scared to death, and man, nervous, did not want to do that. So we went up, and what he did is he sat down the hallway with a little notepad. They couldn't see him, but we could. We knew he was there, and he listened to the whole conversation, and he took notes. And talk about nerve-wracking. You're thinking, man, I've got to say the right thing. And he kind of gave us a script, you know, to say somebody answered the door, knocked, you know, they answer, and you say, well, do you know today if you... something happened, would you go to be Jesus for eternity, or would you go to hell? And man, we really scared him, I'm sure. But I remember the one thing he said, no matter what, every time you go to the door, before you knock on that door, you need to pray. You need to make sure, and you pray for the person behind that door. And I can tell you, of all the advice he gave me, that's the one thing I did. Every time I'd go up to that door, and before I'd knock, I'd say, please, 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 Jesus, let nobody be home today. I had that down because I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to share my faith, and evangelism scared me, and it made me feel guilty when I didn't do it, and it made me fearful when I did do it. We've all been there. I'm talking to everybody there is going, yeah, I understand that. I've been there. It's a real message today that we deal with, and it just goes to show you that we don't really grasp that we are blessed to get to share our faith with those around us. We don't consider it a blessing. We're afraid of it. We feel guilty by it. We just assume somebody else do it. We don't consider it a blessing. So this morning we're going to talk about how we are blessed to get to share our faith. God includes us in an amazing part of His plan. He doesn't need us, but God wants us, and He says, I want to make you a part of eternity in someone else's life. That's an amazing story. And everyone that's in here today that's a believer, you can look back in your life, and at some point someone was instrumental and getting you to church or telling you the gospel. And even if they just brought you to church, someone here, a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a friend, someone shared their faith with you and opened God's word with you. And what a blessing it was to them and to you. But for some reason, we get distanced from that and we think about sharing the gospel ourselves. We get afraid and we get to feeling guilty about it. And we just, we don't think it's a blessing. And so we stay away from it and we don't do it. So we're going to talk tonight, today or this morning. It's going to be a little different than the way I usually preach. We're actually, and don't let me scare you, we're going to go to four different texts this morning. My wife knows I don't do this very often, but in order to look at evangelism, we're going to look at four different evangelists in Scripture, four very unlikely evangelists, just to show you. I want us to see this morning that God uses a bunch of different type people, and He uses them in a bunch of different ways to reach others and to share the gospel with others. So hopefully as we read these stories, you'll be able to see, man, God can use me too as an evangelist. I don't know how He will, but I know He used these four people very differently and very powerfully. We'll get into it. The first one in John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we'll start. I think that's what I have on the screen, 429. We'll read a little bit more of it than that. I'm going to tell the story, and then we're going to focus on this verse. You probably all heard the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. If you want to scan it as I tell the story, you're welcome to. I'm not going to read it all this morning, but she was a very unlikely evangelist. She was a very unlikely evangelist, but she teaches us a lesson. She teaches us that a good way to reach others is just to go and invite them to come and see. Just to invite them to come and see. I'll talk about that more in just a second. But she was unlikely. She had really three big strikes against her are two really big ones. In fact, in her day now, and I'm not agreeing with this, ladies, make sure you understand that, but historically, in the Jewish mindset, every morning, a Jewish man would get up, and it was customary that he would get up and pray, and he would pray the same exact prayer. He would say, God in heaven, I thank you today that first I was not born a woman, that I was not born a Samaritan, and that I was not born a dog. That was his prayer. Still to this day, many Jews pray that prayer. God, I just thank you today that I wasn't born a woman, I wasn't born a Samaritan, and I wasn't born as a dog. Now, women, you can see the cultural stipulation that was placed on women during that time. I'm not agreeing. It was a terrible thing. But that was the mindset. Well, this woman, she had two things going against her. She was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. Already, two of the three things, she was considered just about as low as you can get. She had two on the list. And what was worse than that, her third strike, that she was not perfect. She had some big moral issues in her life. We'll see that in just a second. She had some problems morally. One day, this woman, she goes down to a well and gets some water, to get water. And Jesus is there. And Jesus is a Jew, remember, which probably meant Jesus, or we did mean, that Jesus shouldn't have even talked to her as far as the culture at that time goes. So she was surprised when Jesus spoke. And Jesus asked her, hey, will you give me some water? She starts a dialogue with Jesus, and he says, well, if you really knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. Well, that gets her mind going. She says, wow, something's going on here, and they start talking a little bit back and forth about it, and as she talks, she's intrigued. So Jesus says, hey, go get your husband, and let's talk. And the woman tells Jesus, well, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband, which was really a lie. We'll see that, because what Jesus says, oh, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband. And after that, the woman's going, okay, he just read my book. He knows my life. How does he know this? There's something miraculous going on. And she says, you must be a prophet. And they continue to talk. And she talks about worshiping on that mountain and the Messiah coming. And all of a sudden, this woman understands, this is the Messiah that I'm talking to. This is Jesus. And then in verse 429, that's what I want us to center on for this woman. She says, so the woman, she leaves her water pot and she goes into the city. And she says to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? They went out to the city and were coming to him. So what this woman did, notice, she meets Jesus, she encounters Jesus at the well, she knows who he is, he's a Messiah, and she just runs, and she just goes in the city and says, come and see, come follow me, come out here to the well, come and see Jesus. I want you to just come and see. She didn't knock on the doors and say, I've got four spiritual laws for you, or here's my track, let me share this with you, or I've got 35 Bible verses today, if you'll let me share, then you'll be saved. That's not what this woman did. She just said, I met Jesus. Come and see. Let me show him to you. Come and see. I love it. She just said, come and check it out for yourself. And as she did that, it's easy to do, church. Man, we have things like Fall Festival. We have great ministries going on at the church. We're talking about doing one for Christmas. We have potluck fellowships. We have church on Sunday. A great opportunity for you just to go out when you're in the community and just say, hey, this is going on at our church. Why don't you come and see? Then you pray for that person while they're here. I guarantee it, I'll tell them the gospel. When they're here, we tell them the gospel during Fall Festival. You just say, hey, come and see. Come and listen. Come and hear. What an opportunity. It's easy to do. That's what this woman did. I read a really funny story this week. Craig Rochelle, he's pastor at Life Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and up where all the Sooner country. I'm sure they're grieving this morning too. Great pastor, big, just gigantic church. And he was at a movie store and renting a movie and going through, and he heard one of his church members or heard a lady telling somebody else, hey, you got to come to church with me, and telling another lady. And he said, that picked my ear up, so I kind of went mosey down the aisle where I could listen. And she said, it's Life Church. You got to come. We have the most awesome pastor ever. And he just speaks right to you. It's like he's right in your world. You got to come and listen to this guy. And so he said, hey, this is good. And you know, a church member is just getting out there and really sharing their faith and inviting people to church. And so afterwards, he walked up to the lady and he said, I heard you talking about a church earlier. Sounds really interesting. He said, yeah, we have the awesomest pastor. He is the just right, speaks right into your world. And she said, his hair's a little messed up all the time, but other than that, he's really good. And Craig looked at her and said, oh, really? I may just have to
may have to come. She said, oh yeah, you got to come and see him. You got to come and hear him. She said, well, how many times do you go? Is that your church? Well, I've just been once, but I'm going to go from now on. You've got to come, come and hear and see. And he said, I promise you, I will be there on Sunday morning. And he left, and so Sunday morning came, and he got up to the pulpit, and he said, lady, wherever you're at, he told the whole story, and he said, wherever you're at in this congregation, I told you I would be here, and I'm here. And she had no idea, and he said, and I'm sorry, my hair is messed up. I had no idea she was talking to her pastor the entire time. But you know what she was doing? She was just going out, and she was saying, hey, come and see. Come and see what's going on. Come and see what God's doing at our church. Come and see Fall Festival. Come and eat with us. Just come and see what's going on in my Sunday school class. Come and see, and then we'll see. We'll pray, and we'll get an opportunity to tell you the gospel. Come and see. That's all that she did. The second unlikely evangelist that we'll get to in Scripture is a guy. He's born blind. His story teaches us the principle that sometimes all you have to do is share your story. If you'll go one more slide, Tony. It's in John chapter 9, verse 25. I'll give you time to turn there. I told you we were going to jump a little bit today. Give you just a second. All this guy does is tell his story. A little bit of background on him. He's born blind. Totally blind. So that's what he did. He just sat and begged all the time. All he saw was darkness since a child. As a teenager, as an adult, the guy he just couldn't see. And one day, some guy, or Jesus comes up to him, some guy called Jesus. Jesus comes up to him, and Jesus reaches down. You've heard the story. It's a popular children's story. Spits on some dirt, rubs in his fingers, and puts it, makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes. And he says, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam. You go wash, and you'll be healed. And so the guy does it. Man, he leaves and goes wash. And for the first time, as he's washing that mud out of his eyes start to work. And he starts to see. He sees colors and shapes and trees and birds and clouds and people. And he's healed and he's excited. And there's some Pharisees around there that are upset because they don't believe in Jesus and they don't like Jesus. And so they tried to pin him in a corner. Jesus didn't do this, did he? He's just an old sinner. He couldn't have done that. He's claiming to be somebody he's not. And he said, why were you blind anyway, Jesus? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? What caused all this? And they really had this big discussion about they're just attacking. They don't want to believe that Jesus did the miracle. And so they're asking him and they're trying to trick him into saying Jesus didn't. And as they talk about it, finally he has this response in verse 9:25. This is his response. He says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know, talking about Jesus. The blind man says, but the one thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. And I know that's going through a text really fast for you, but I want you to see what happened. Man, they were arguing theology, who was a sinner, who wasn't, who was Jesus, who wasn't. Man, they were arguing what Jesus had did and whether maybe even the Bible was true or what God was doing was right. And they're seeing all this and they're having this discussion with him. He doesn't enter that debate. You know all he tells them? This is what God has done in my life. And I loved it. I was visiting Ed Dyson. They're out of town this morning. I knew they would be, but I told him I was going to share a story visiting with a gentleman, one of his friends, several weeks ago that doesn't know the Lord, and we were talking about God, and he was debating everything from how the world was created to whether the Bible was true, and I just was sharing the gospel with the guy and talking, and Ed all at once, he said, I need to share something. And he started, he said, and when he got saved, he told his story. When he got saved and before, and as God led him to his wife and his kids, and, you know, afterwards when Ed got finished, and he said, and I know for sure that today I would be in heaven because I have a relationship with Jesus because he filled a hole in my life that was there since I was a child. The man, he leaned against the wall on the FLC. He didn't have anything else to say. He couldn't answer Ed's testimony. He couldn't say, no, Ed, you didn't experience that. I don't believe you. It was enough. That's what this man does. He's blind, and they're the one to argue all this stuff about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. He doesn't say, let me argue. He says, no, let me tell you. I was blind, but now I see. You know, church, one of the easiest ways to share your faith, one of the easiest ways to reach others for the Lord is just simply to say, you know what? I was lost, but now I'm found. Let me show you. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you where I was. I was lost in drugs or material things or alcohol or whatever it was or violence or anger. And this is where God has brought me out of. And I'm different today because God changed my life. No one can argue with your testimony. No one can argue with your story. Your story, it's special and it will minister to someone. Your story matters. That's all this guy does. He just sits down and he says, listen, guys, I can't tell you anything else, but all I can tell you is I was blind one time and now I see. And you know what? The Pharisees were quiet. They had no response to that. They could not argue with what God had done in his life. He teaches us that sometimes the best thing we can do is just to tell our story. I remember in high school, my senior year, we were given an opportunity in front of our whole senior class to each give a senior speech. We had 4 days. The whole class was to get up and give, I forget, a 6-7 minute speech. Mine was probably 15. Y'all know me. And I got up there, and at that time I was really shy and I was really afraid, and I didn't know what to share, and we wrote this speech out. And my speech ended up, all it was, I just told how I loved Jesus. I told how through high school God had changed my life, and how I'd surrendered to ministry, and how I was trying to answer God's call in my life and just follow the Lord in life. And as I shared, and I was emotional, and as I looked out, I had several of the hardest classmates. I'd gone to school my entire life with these guys, several of them, big old tough guys, talk bad, drunk, we knew what each other did. We'd been to school since kindergarten with one another, and they're just crying. And as I watched, I realized, man, God's just using my story to touch their lives. I had several come up and say, Daniel, the one thing we know, they'd been with me since kindergarten. You're the real deal. Happened just like you said. And I said, yeah, and it can happen to you too. You just have to give your life to Jesus. You just have to believe. And it was just my story. And some of them that I never had thought would even care about it, man, as I told it, they realized, man, I want that in my life too. Man, church, use your story to make people hungry for God. Use your story to make people hungry for God. See, we don't do that. We don't give people a reason to want to come to church, to want to have the gospel, to even want to be a Christian most of the time, because we don't act like it or live like it or talk about it. Give people a reason. This is who I was and this is who I am, and I'm excited to tell you about it because I know that I'm blessed to be able to share my faith with you. I'm blessed to be part of that. They can argue your theology and they can argue science and they can argue philosophy, but they cannot argue your personal testimony. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's what this man did. This first lady, she just says, hey, come and see. Come check it out. Come and see. That's easy to do. This man, he just tells what God has done in his life. If you're a believer today, you have a testimony. You have a story. I encourage you. One of the greatest things my evangelism teacher ever did that I learned, he had us write down our testimony. If you've never written out your testimony, you need to do it. Not to turn it into me or to read it in front of the church. I'm not asking that. I may have you do that sometime, but that's not why. You need to know your testimony so that you can share it with others. When you write it out, you begin to see things. Wow, God did do that, and God is doing this, and this is who I was, and this is who I am, and you'll have that to share. You ought to memorize it. You ought to have it in your heart, because no one can argue about what God has done in your life. The third very unlikely evangelist in Scripture, her name is Dorcas. We're going to turn over to Acts. The good thing about my text this morning, they're close together. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Her name is Dorcas. And what Dorcas teaches us is that sometimes the best way to share Christ is just by giving your life away. There's a great description of Dorcas in Acts 9:36. It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She continually did. She was always doing good. That's what it says. She was always helping the poor. In the Greek, it actually says she was actually helping the poor widows or the poor women. Now, let me unpack it just for a second. This woman had a burden, and her burden was for the widows and the orphans and those that had needs in her community, in her area. Because in that time, what the law would state, if you were a woman and you were married and your husband passed away, the law stated that all your inheritance, your husband's belongings, land, and everything, it went to your son. If your son was not responsible and didn't care, he would go out and squander all that wealth, and the widows would have absolutely nothing. No place to live, no food to eat, no way to make an income, no land to sell. It was a bad situation. And if the
if you didn't have a child, didn't have a son to get the inheritance, what they would do is they would find another male in your family and give it all to them. So the widows were absolutely abandoned. It was a terrible system. That's why in Acts chapter 6, we see the apostles first organizing a group to go out and take care of these widows that had been abandoned and had nothing. That was what Dorcas put her life to. That was her burden. And no matter what, it says, it didn't matter all the time, she was continually doing deeds of kindness and charity. That's what her life was about. So she was, whatever it took, she was helping these widows, she was helping these orphans, she had a burden for them, she prayed for them, she sewed clothes to them, we'll see later. She made clothes for them when they didn't have clothes, she gave them money when they didn't have money, and bought them food maybe when they didn't have food. She cared, and that was her burden, and she gave her life and poured her life into him, or into them. They loved her because she was involved in their lives. Now Dorcas got involved in the lives of people. That was the way that she reached people. She poured her life into them. You know, we can do the same thing, church. And we do it pretty well. But I just want to challenge you to get involved in someone's life for the purpose of sharing your faith with them. Not to go up. I'm not talking the kind of involvement, because there's a lot of that, the honk if you love Jesus kind of evangelism. Man, we'll come by and we'll wear a Christian t-shirt, and it is sometimes easier just to say, hey, come to church. But I'm talking about when you know someone that's lost and you purposely put yourself in their life so that you can share your faith with them. Okay, I know so-and-so doesn't know the Lord. Before I even go up and say, hey, let me open my Bible and tell you John 3:16, I want to involve myself in your life. Maybe it's a widow down your street. And you know she's by herself, and you're looking, you're driving by her house, and you know her lawn needs to be mowed, and her gutters are filled with leaves. And so as you're driving by, you say, you know what, that widow, she's mine. God, she's mine. I take her. And all year you're mowing her lawn and you're cleaning out her gutters and you're painting her fence when it needs to be painted. And you're not asking, you're just doing because you love her and you want her to know that Jesus loves her. You're not knocking her door and telling her four spiritual laws, or you're not doing that kind of evangelism yet. You're just loving her and looking for the opportunity to tell her about Jesus. And see, one day it'll come because she'll know that you love her. She'll know that you genuinely care about her. Maybe it's a family in the community. Maybe it's a single mother, you know, with three kids. Husband's left her. She's by herself. Man, and you get with your Sunday school class and you say, Sunday school class, she's ours. She's ours. We're going to babysit once a month for her. We're going to let her have some time without kids crawling over that she can actually be a human. We're going to give her some time. We're going to give her some money. Man, when Christmas comes around, this woman, she's never going to have to worry about Christmas anymore, Sunday school class. We want ages. We want sizes. We want to know the needs. Man, I love it when people, yeah, y'all Sunday school classes, man, you come in the church and you ask Sue and I, who has a need? What are their ages? What are their sizes? There's nothing better than getting asked, is this Sue, what, how old are those kids? And what kind of clothes do they wear? What do they need? Man, we do this well, church. You get involved in someone's life and you say, you know what? You're ours. God, this person is ours, and I'm going to pour my life into them, and I'm going to pour my finances into them, and I'm going to pour food into their refrigerator, and I'm going to pour clothes into their backs. Whatever it takes, God, to show you or to show them that you love them, that's what I'm going to do. And not the kind of people that I'm not going to be taken advantage of. I'm not going to be dumb in what I do. But Father, I want genuine needs, and I want people that don't know the Lord. And we as a church, man, we're going to reach into their lives as a church and as individuals, and we're going to see that they know that Jesus loves them. That's what Dorcas did. She poured her lives into these people. She poured her lives into the widows in the community. She had clothes for them. She made meals for them. Whatever it took, no strings attached. She just loved them. She's honored for it. It's an amazing story. Sometimes that's all we have to do. Sometimes we just say, come and see. I want you to come and see. Come to church and see. Other times, we say, hey, here's my story. This is what God's done in my life. I want you to know. That's how we share our faith. And sometimes we pour our lives into people. Now we say, here, let me show you how much Jesus loves you. Let me prove it to you. Somewhere along the way, I'm going to pray that God gives me an opportunity to share my faith. That brings us to our last one. There's this unlikely evangelist named Peter. Sometimes we say, come check it out. Sometimes we say, let me tell you my story. Other times we just give our lives to people. And then this unlikely evangelist named Peter, he teaches that sometimes the best thing to do is just to get in someone's face. It's just to confront them with truth and love. Now, I want to be very careful here. This is the kind of evangelist that we're scared of, but it's very biblical also.
The others are validated by it, you know, and that's what Peter does. Sometimes the best thing to do is just to get in someone's face and confront them in the name of Jesus. That's what Peter would do. Remember, Peter was the go-getter. He was the one that, when they came to arrest Jesus, drew his sword, swung, honestly, for the guy's head, probably cut his ear off because he was a bad shot, and Jesus had to pick up his ear and heal him right there. Peter was very confrontational, but God chose him. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is fallen and man, all sorts of miraculous things are happening. It's an amazing day for the church. And Peter is the one that God says, Peter, you got the message today. You got the sermon today. You get up there and you preach. And in Acts 2, 38, we get an idea of his message. Let me get there real quick. 2:38, and this is just a piece. You can read it all later if you would like to. He says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Now, you don't get any more pointed than that, knock on someone's door. Repent. But you know what? Sometimes that's what God calls us to do. I see in your life sin, and I know that that sin's taking you to hell, and so I'm compelled to come here and to get in your face and to tell you about Jesus. Now, I want us to be very careful, because that can also really run people the wrong way. But there's pretty scriptural support. I love in Acts 2:38, by the way, it says that, and if you can look at it, you can underline it in your Bibles if you want. It says that he did so with very many words in the Greek. I love it. When Peter talked, that's my scriptural warrant for a long sermon. He says, with many words, he convinced them. So I saw that today and thought, all right, I can go long today. Basically, Peter said, you're sinners. You're going to hell. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and ask for forgiveness. And the scripture says right after that, that 3,000 of them were saved. 3,000 of them were saved. You see, there are times when the Holy Spirit will prompt you, and you just have to say, here's the gospel. This is what Jesus done for you. There are times when that happens. Now I'm going to go back to the other three, and I want to be very clear here. The gospel, you know, there's a very popular statement out there that says, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. It's a nice, fluffy statement. It means that people ought to see Jesus' love in your life, and that is very, very true. But I want to be very pointed, because I don't want to give us an excuse this morning. You can reach people by inviting them to church. You can reach people by telling them your story. You can reach people by doing nice things for them. But only if you're not afraid at some point to open your mouth and share Jesus with them. That's the uncomfortable part. But I tell you, when you know someone and you love someone and they've heard your story and they've been invited to church, their heart will be ready. But the gospel's a verbal message. They're not going to get to know Jesus just because you clean their gutters and mow their lawn every day for 365 days, and then all at once, aren't you going to heaven? You still have to tell them. Somebody has to tell them. Somebody has to open your mouth. You can come, RAs, GAs, youth. We can work with students here until every day for the rest of the year. And we can do nice things, but if at some point we don't say, kids, this is Jesus, you need to know him. Here's the gospel. We're not doing anything. Man, if we have fall festival and great Sunday school classes and great fellowships out here, and we're doing all this in the community, but we're not telling people about Jesus, they're not going to hear. You have to take that step. And that's why I put Peter here at the end, because the gospel, it is a verbal message. There's a right time that we open our mouths and we say, here's the truth, and we love you, and Jesus loves you. Where are you spiritually? Do you have a relationship with God? Let's talk about it. And then in a loving way, you share the gospel with them. It's not enough of that going on in the church today. But if we do these other things, when you come to that point, and you say, here's my faith, here's what Jesus has done, you need to accept the same thing. They say, you know what? I do believe there's something different about you, because you've mowed my lawn for 20 times this year, and you've cleaned my gutters, and you've painted my house, and you invited me to come with you, and I can see that there's something different about you, so I am interested in hearing what you say. I want the truth. And then we open our mouths and we share it with them, and that's what evangelism is. Sometimes we just have to be bold and we have to share our faith with others. You know, these four people, they realized that they're blessed with an amazing blessing. They're blessed with an opportunity to share Jesus. An opportunity to share eternal life with someone. Not that we save anybody, he does, but we have to tell them. We have to share the message. And it's really neat. God lets us be part of that. God lets us be a part of that. He lets us be a part of someone's eternity. That way when we get to heaven, we're going to see people that are there because we shared the gospel with them. What a blessing. God didn't need us. He asked us. He invites us. We've talked about that. He wants us to need one another. That's what the church is about. We're blessed to be a church that needs one another. He blessed us with an opportunity to carry a burden, whether it be the widows in a community or the students or whatever the burden God placed in your life. He gives you that burden and he says, be part of my kingdom and my work and my heart. And he blesses with a burden. And then he blesses us with an opportunity to give to him. He blesses us with opportunity to take our finances or our stuff or our time and to give it to him. Whether it be in time or energy or teaching RAs or GAs or working in the nursery or giving your finances above the tithe, by the way. We won't go there again. God gives us that opportunity. We're blessed to be part. And then God gives us an opportunity. He blesses us. And says, you know what, I'm going to let you share Jesus with others. I'm going to let you do one of the most important things, or the most important thing in the world, to share your faith, to share eternal salvation. My son died on the cross for you and for the world. And I'm giving you the blessing. You get to be the one that gets to tell others about it. You get to be the one that gets to give the gift. You get to be the one that carries the present. It says, here it is. This is what Jesus did for you. It's a blessing to be able to share our faith. I know we don't see it that way all the time. But these four people in Scripture, they did it very different ways. Very different ways. And we say, well, I just don't know how to share my faith. Tell them to come. Invite them to be here. Tell them your story. Do something for them in the name of Jesus. And then get to a point where you can open your mouth and verbally share with them the gospel. We're blessed to share Christ with others. Recognize, church, how blessed you are. Man, if you're blessed, if you think you're blessed to do it, then do it. That's what we're called to do. Recognize how blessed we are. We live in the fullness of God's blessings, who will do more through you and in you when we just say, God, I see your blessings and I want to walk in them. Be that blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us in our lives. We thank you for the blessings you've given this church. Father, that you bless us with a need for one another, Father, for a need for fellowship and the closeness that we have as a body, Father. And then you bless us with a burden, Father, in this community, Father. We know that we all have a burden to share your gospel, Father. You bless us with that. We thank you for that burden on our lives, and we pray that we could live faithfully to it. Father, you bless us with an opportunity to give and to be a blessing, not only this church and this community, but Father, we can pour our finances into your kingdom, Father. You bless us with an opportunity to be part of your work. Father, today we've looked and we could see you blessed us with an opportunity to share our faith. You blessed us with an opportunity to share Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus did on the cross. And Father, we thank you as a church for giving us an opportunity to share that with our friends, with our neighbors, Father, with those that don't know you. Father, I just pray that this Thanksgiving, this Christmas season, Father, we would be about sharing you with others. We would walk in the blessings that you've given us. Father, we would be together. Father, as a church, that we would be unified and we would call on one another and we would rely on one another. Father, that we would ask and look for the burdens that you place on our lives. Father, we would look for every opportunity, Father, to be a people of generosity, Father. That we look for every opportunity to pour our finances or our time or our stuff into your kingdom, Father, and into your work. And Father, then finally, Father, we would look for every opportunity, Father, to share our faith, to share Jesus with those around us. I pray today, Father, that you remind each person in here of one or two or a dozen lost people in their lives. Father, that this Christmas season, they could share their faith with. Father, that they could open their mouths and invite to church or share their testimony or do something in the name of Jesus or Father, ultimately get to a point where we can share our faith with those around us. Father, we're blessed that you let us be part of your plan. And I pray that you give our church, each person here, the courage to share Jesus with others. Father, as we come to a time of invitation, I pray if there's one in here that doesn't know you, Father, that you'd speak to them. They would come down this aisle, Father, and accept you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rocky, if you'll stand.